chapter number 42. Jeremiah chapter number 42 this morning. And I can't say enough about getting our hearts ready for our weekend. I'm going to have a special mess tonight, so be sure and be here. Bring somebody with you. And then don't miss the revival coming up this weekend. Don't miss it now. Come both Friday and Saturday. It's only those two short nights. And he'll be back with us on Sunday night. And I'm going to be talking about it tonight, so don't miss it. Jeremiah chapter 42. This is a message I preach a lot in revival meetings and stuff, or used to in different places. And I want to condense it a little bit this morning, give you a short version of it to get our hearts ready. Jeremiah 42. And look, it names a bunch of guys there in verse number 1. And they came in one day to see the preacher, Jeremiah. And look at verse 2. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many. See that? We are left but a few. I mean, don't pay no attention to them angels you hear behind me. They're just saying, go ahead, preach it, brother, preach it. They'll get quiet in a minute when I get started. That number 3, I can't guarantee all them angels. That I can't guarantee none of them angels. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Let me tell you what happened here, and it'll give you the thought of the message this morning. One day, Jeremiah, the preacher, was sitting in his office studying or something. On the phone, drinking a cup of coffee, something. He's sitting in his office like this. All of a sudden, a knock came at the door. He said yes. The door opened. There stood a group of his church members. A group standing there like this. Hey, preacher. He said, hey, how are you? Sit down just one hour, brother. He said, They said, Preacher, we need to have a word with you. He said, Hold it. Shut the door just a second. And if he's like every preacher I know, he'd have shut the door and said, Oh God, what is it now? Lord, there's a bunch of them mad about something. Here they're going to fuss and argue. They don't like money we spend over there. They don't like this. Anytime a group of people knock on the preacher's door and say we won't talk to you, I guarantee you it's trouble. I guarantee you. When people come and say, Brother, oh Lord, what is it now? Who's mad at who? Who's done this? Who's quit? Who's backslid? Who's stole money? Who's done this? Who's done that? And the preacher said, give me just a second to pray about it. He said, Oh God, I'm sorry for all my sins. Please, 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 I don't need this today. He said, My wife's mad at headache and I can't handle a bunch of this. And the Lord said, Just hold on here a second. They said, Preacher, we need to talk to you. He said, Come on in. They said, Jeremiah, they said, We want you to tell us what we ought to be doing. He goes, You do? They said, Jeremiah, we want you to tell us what God wants us to do. And buddy, we're ready to do it. You just tell us all the words of God and we're... He said, Huh? You mean that? You know, I've been pastoring. This July, I will have spent 27 years pastoring a church. I have never had a group of people knock on my office door and say, Preacher, put us to work. You just tell us what needs. Oh, they'll come when they got trouble. They'll come when they've got a gripe. They'll come when they're mad about something. But they have never, a group has never, ever one time knocked on my door and said, I tell you, we just want to do something for God so bad we can't stand it. Do you need a bus driver? Do you need somebody to clean the church? Put us to work, preacher. You tell us. Man, he had a heart attack. It's like that fella said to him, I'll tell you the title of the message in a second. Like that fella, he said, uh, He had a heart attack, and he's bad off, about to die in the hospital. And everybody's all crowded around on the outside of his room, and they said, "Lord, we're afraid he's going to have another." And the preacher come walking in, and they said, "Preacher, we're so glad you're here." They said, "He's had a heart attack, and he's about to die. At least a little old thing going to upset him. He's going to have another. He'll die, sure as the world." And they said, "And you know what? His uncle's passed away the other day and left him $10,000. They said, "Left him $10,000, and we're scared to tell him, afraid he'll get so excited he'll die." And the preacher said, "That's all right. I'll go in and tell him." So he goes in and said, "How you doing, brother? Sure is good to see you. Feeling better now after your heart attack and everything." He said, "Now, we don't want to get you excited or anything, but, you know, the other day your uncle died and he left you $10,000. We just thought you'd want to know it." He said, "Praise the Lord, preacher." He said, "My tithes will be $1,000 this Sunday." What happened? Preacher had a heart attack. And he would most of the time. That's what it would be if this preacher would have a heart attack. If people come knock on your door and say, "Preacher, put us to work. Glory to God. You need the parking lot clean. You need all that gum out there off of that concrete out there. You need somebody to come up here Saturday and wash them buses. Is there anything we can do? Can we get in here and scrub, get the cobwebs out of the ceiling, or chase Brother Rat down and kill him, or what do you want us to do, preacher?" I tell you what, boy, that's what they did to Jeremiah. And they said, "Jeremiah," they said, "there ain't many of us. They said, there's just a few. But we want to do what God wants us to do." Ladies and gentlemen, the majority has always been wrong as far as spiritual things are concerned. The minority has always been right when it comes to spiritual things. They said, "There's not many of us, but we want to do what God said for us to do." So I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, "There are still a few around." There are still a few around. Thank God this morning, there are still a few. Ain't many, but there's still a few. You know, most people are going the wrong way. You know, most people are not living for the Lord this morning. You stop the average guy on the street of any town in America, they won't meet God most of the time. But thank God there's still a few around. Now, I'm going to say a few things about it this morning. Now, I want to say, first of all, there's still a few around that love this book right here. There's still a few around. There ain't many, but there's still a few around that love this book. I'm telling you what, there's still a few around that believe man shall not live by bread alone, or hamburgers, or hot dogs, or steak, or pizza, or cheeseburgers, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, by steak houses and potato wedges and hush puppies and French fries, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Man shall not live by TV shows alone, but by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by basketball, football, or baseball games alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Man shall not live by making money alone, but shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I'm glad there's still a few around this morning that love this book. They ain't many, but I'm glad there's still a few around. I love the Bible. I love it. Let me show you something. Let me show you something about this King James Bible. This Bible that we hold near and dear. This Bible that got us through our battles. This Bible that carries us through the lonely midnight. Listen, all your friends desert you. And when people talk bad about you, and when people talk about you, I didn't mean it like that. But listen, some of them kids on our buses talk like that. When people say bad things about you, or people tell lies about you, let me tell you where you got one. You got a friend right here that sticketh closer than a brother. And brother, you can get in this book and stick your nose in there, and it won't be long till that book's going to be warm in your heart. Listen, this book's like dynamite. It'll blow the sin out of your life. You keep reading that thing, it's just like scrubbing the inside. There's no other book in the world like this book right here. I'm glad there's still a few around that love the book. Amen. I hope you read your Bible. How many of you are at least, you started in January, and you're at least in Numbers? Raise your hand. You're at least in Numbers. That's good. That's good. Best y'all better get on the ball. You're getting behind. I'm in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament and Acts in the New Testament. So I'm moving along through both of them. So let's go. I heard a preacher say on the radio this morning, he said he'd been trying to read the Bible through for 3 years and still hadn't got it done yet. I thought, "Lord, have mercy, brother. If we believe that's God's book and we believe that every word of it comes from God, the least you ought to do is read your Bible." How many of you have ever read the whole Bible through word for word? Would you raise your hand?
All right. Now, what's wrong with the rest of you? Are you lazy or retarded or are you illiterate or you can't read, too dumb or too sorry? One of the three. And so get on the ball this morning and read that Bible. Read it. Say, don't fuss at me. I'm not sending it to you if you're reading it. I am if you ain't reading it. Amen. I'm glad there's still a few around that love the book. Amen. I sure am. Let me show you something. Turn you back to your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let me show you a verse of Scripture just real quickly now. Won't take a minute here. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. And I'm going to show you why you ought to take your King James Bible and not the NIV. Listen to 2 Samuel 21, why you ought to take your King James Bible and not the NIV. Here's one verse. Somebody called me the other day and asked me. They said, Brother Danny, my family uses the NIV. What's wrong with it? And I said, this verse right here is enough. This verse right here is plenty. Look at 2 Samuel 21 and verse number 19. And it said, this is an account of history now. You're down just a hair, Brother Mike. And there was a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jehoiakim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. You know Goliath, the big giant to kill. The Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. You see the three words, the brother of. See that? The brother of. Notice how them three words are wrote different than the rest. You see how they're wrote different than the rest of the verse? They're in italics. They're italicized. That means that those three words were put into the context when the King James translator translated your Bible. Which does two things. Number one, it keeps it from lying. And number two, it shows you that the King James translators are honest translators on the market. Because the new Bibles just read right on through and don't put the italics in. And if you leave the italics out, look what it says. Let's just leave the brother of out. That's not even in there. Not supposed to be in there according to the NIV. It says, Ohanan slew Goliath. And that's what the NIV says. The NIV says that Elhanan killed Goliath the giant. And 90% of the Baptist churches in this city would recommend the NIV, and you can fuss and raise Cain all you want to, but I don't want a Bible that said Elhanan killed Goliath. You know who Elhanan killed? He killed his brother. You say, well, the King James translator stuck that in there, Brother Danny. Gave them the authority to do that. They knew how to run cross references. 1 Chronicles. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'll show you where they got that. 1 Chronicles chapter number 20. I was in the bookstore one day down over in the mountains, and I went in there and I was doing a little Bible teaching, and this woman told me, the one that run the bookstore, she said, what are you looking for? And I said, I need to look at one of them NIVs. I want to see something in it. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. She said, our pastor uses it. And she said, the people in our church use it. And she said, I've been thinking about getting me one. And I said, did you know that Elhanan killed the giant? She said, what? I said, it said Elhanan killed the giant. She said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, I always thought David killed him. She said, well, that's what I believe. I believe David killed him. And I picked it up and showed it to her. Elhanan killed Goliath. She said, well, I want that. I'm done with that. And if people, you know what people's problem is? They just don't know. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5. Here's where the King James translators got the brother of. Look at verse 5. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Er, slew Lamai, the brother of Goliath. And that time it ain't in italics. It's the Holy Ghost said that. The brother of Goliath, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. So the King James translators, compare Scripture with Scripture, put the italics in there, because if you don't, it's teaching false doctrine. And so you're never wrong by sticking with this book right here. You'll never go. This book will never lead you wrong. This book will never tell you wrong. You may not like what it says, but I promise you, you'll come out right if you do what it says, and you'll come out wrong if you don't. Every problem I've ever had in my life is because I went against what this book said. When I go against what that book says, I pay. I'm wrong, it's right. I'm going to tell you something this morning. Y'all look at me. Look at me with your God-given eyeballs, and I'm going to tell you something real plain. You hear me this morning? If this book says one thing and you say another, this book's right and you're wrong. If this book says one thing and I say something else, that book's right and I'm wrong. If that book says one thing, and your blessed grandma that ain't never sinned and sees angels in her room says something else. That book's right, and your grandma's wrong as the devil. Amen. Now, do you have any problem knowing what I believe? I believe the Bible's right, and if we disagree with it, we're wrong. Say amen right there.
Somebody said, well, who makes the decisions in the church? The archbishop in the Catholic diocese and us. And on this church, the Bible makes it. Amen? You say, well, the bishops are going to meet and vote whether to approve it. There ain't nothing to vote about. It's whatever the Bible says is right, and if you disagree with wrong, that you're out. You're wrong. Like 2 plus 2. What's 2 plus 2? That's right, unless you're a modern relativist or a secular humanist. It can be whatever you want it to be. There's no such thing as absolute. Like the guy coming into the lawyer's office and he says, what's 2 plus 2? And the lawyer closes the blinds, leans over his desk and says, what would you like it to be? That's the day we're living in now. It's 2 plus 2 is whatever you want it to be if you got enough money. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. What the Bible says is right and we disagree with it wrong. I'm glad there's still a few around that love the book. And boy, I tell you, this old book, we're going to be fellowshipping around this book this weekend. I can't wait. I can't wait Friday night to walk in here and hear the Shining Light Choir, much more fired up than they was a while ago, I trust, as they sing Friday night, the glory down, and the power of God moves in. And the preacher gets up and opens the old black back 66 and blows our heads off with it. What a blessing. I listen, brother, this book will be opened at the judgment. We'll be judged by this book. The heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word shall never pass away. Brother, this book will stand when the world's on fire. I'm glad there's still a few around that love the book. I'm going to tell you something, go on record this morning. I ain't the best Christian in the world. You know that. Lord, I'm sorry as to God's kids, but I do love this Bible, and I believe every word of it. I'm going to say secondly this morning, there's still a few around that long for revival. There's still a few around. There ain't many. There are not many, but there's still a few people around that want to see God do something. Do you hunger for it? He said, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I tell you how we can have a great Bible this weekend, if every one of us want it real bad. I mean, God don't just go around saying, oh, I'll give you one. I like that church better than I like yours, so I'm going to bless them. And that's the way it goes. God looks down and says, anybody hungry? You know, my bulldog that got abducted, she always was hungry. Always was hungry. And here's what she'd do. She'd stand at the door like this and slobber on that glass door and just put her mouth up against it. And if she knew he was eating in the house, when I lit that grill out there, she'd drive you crazy. I mean, boy, she could smell that grease. She could smell them hamburgers frying. And I mean, she'd go, bang, bang, bang. That's why she barked like that. And put her lips right up against that glass. And the other dog would be laying out there in the grass. And boy, you know what? I'd finally look at her. I'm fixing something to eat, putting ketchup on the buns. Finally, I couldn't stand it. I'd open my door and throw her one. Like that. You know why? She just kept on and on and on. I didn't love her more than I did the other. Well, I guess I did. I'd feed both of them. But I'll tell you what made me give her something. What made me give her something is she wanted it. She wanted it. What she wanted. And listen, if we'll look up to God and say, God, I long for revival. God, I want you to do something. God, I want you to do something with my kids. God, I want you to do something in my home. God, I want you to do something in my family. God, I want you to do something in my church. I'm glad there's still some that want to see you do something. I told you before, the revival that I got saved in, up the road here, 15 miles of the road on the left, Nebo Baptist Church. I'd been to that church many times growing up. I went with a friend of mine. All we'd done was sit in the back and chewing gum wrappers and talk and cut up. When I was 18 years old, something changed. There was a group come down from Appalachian State University, a group of young people that got right with God. And a girl that I'd went to school with in my class had really got on fire for God. And she had a boyfriend, and him and a bunch more of them, they come to Nebo. And I remember going out in Nebo, we was playing ball over there at the school, and we saw these weird people down at the school ground. And I thought, who's them people? And they said, group. And I was like, I don't want to be around them. And we got out, and everybody was picking up trash. It was clean up Nebo day or something like that. And everybody was going around picking up cans and stuff on the highways. And this was on Saturday. On Sunday, on Monday I heard that one of my friends got saved on Sunday at church. There was a lady in that community who fasted 3 days and nights
didn't need a bat for that revival. And she said, God! God! You know, we didn't know it. I was out there running up and down the road riding a cycle. And I had a little old MG. I had to run around with the top down on it all the time. My hair was down to here. Wore old blue jeans. I had old flags sewed on the bottom of them. And boy, I'm telling you, I was just going up down the road looking for something I knew. I'd fly around them roads just trying to have fun, playing ball, just whatever. Turn the music up. And listen, there was something missing on the inside. Listen, there's thousands of them out there like that this morning. Just like me. Just like me. You know what got a hold of me? That woman prayed for 3 days and fasted, and when she got done, God said, go 3 more. Went 3 more days, 6 days and nights, didn't need a bite, and God Almighty heard that woman's prayers, and Preacher Hollifield's prayers, my pastor, and them young people's prayers, and God Himself, the power of the Holy Ghost, fell on my North Carolina. I'm telling you people, the power of God come. And somebody told me, they said, one of your friends got saved. I said, what? I didn't even know what getting saved meant. I knew it was something you did at church. I knew it was more than just going, but I didn't know what it meant. Mom told me about the Bible when I was little. She told me how there's a heaven, there's a hell, and I knew I was going to hell if I didn't. Something didn't happen to me. And my friend told me, said, guess who got saved last night? Told me about another one. So me and my cousin, I said, let's go up there at that revival and see what's going on. My other cousin, Linda Houck's sister, that worked at the store there at the bottom of the hill, she had invited me. She said, Danny, why don't you boys come to our revival? And I said, we might. And we went up there that night on Tuesday night. We had been out to school playing ball, and we looked in there and looked in the back door like this, and it was packed full. And I said, I ain't going in there. Everybody's going to stare. Everybody's going to turn around and look at us. And so we turned around and left. The next day, I said, we'll go. We got there that night early. We walked in. There was a lot of other people standing around. I remember it was April the 18th. My face was sunburnt. We'd been out playing ball all day long. We were standing there. It was in the spring. The weather was beautiful. I mean, the birds were singing. And boy, I'm telling you, every time it gets that time of year right now, I just about shout my head off. It brings back so many memories. It brings back so many great blessings of what God did on that week. And that night, I was standing there. Was standing there like this. He was standing beside me. He turned around and said, hey man, let's go get saved. People was going this way and that way. The altar was filling up. I mean, there was something there. There was something there beside just us. It wasn't like it was when I went before, when we just sat there and passed notes and chewed bubble gum and talked and talked to girls and stuff. Brother, it was different that night. It was different. Something got a hold of my heart. And that night, boy, my heart started pounding. And finally I said, let's go. I took a step, another step, and down the aisle I came. I didn't think I'd ever do that in public. I hit the altar that night. I fell about right here. There's so many people that you couldn't even get near the altar. And I fell down flat on my face right here and just bawled like a baby. And 45 minutes later, I stood up and I knew something had happened inside me. It felt like all them old sins just come out. Like I just threw up, vomited all out. And brother, I'm telling you, somebody come up and started hugging me. They said, oh Danny, I'm proud of you. And I thought, Lord have mercy, what's in here? I sat right down on the front row, right where Andy's sitting. That old man of God, Joe Parson, he could pray a hole through the sky. He got up there that night, out of all them people, he looked right down at me and pointed his finger and said, did you get everything straight, son? He didn't say that to nobody else. And I said, yes sir, I did. I went home that night. I went home that night, told my mom. Mom was in there washing her hands with a dish rag in the kitchen. I said, Mom, guess where I've been? She said, where, son? I said, I've been to church. And I said, I got saved. When I said that, something busted loose again in my soul. And I went and laid down that night, and I felt the best I'd ever felt in my life. I'm going to tell you, if that's never happened to you, it ought to happen to you. That's what revival's all about, people. I've never been the same since that night. I've been everything I should have been. I failed the Lord 1,000 times. I'm telling you, from that night of this, something has got a hold of my heart that will not let me go. Hallelujah. That's what revival is. I'm going to tell you, it's still real this morning. I can still do that again. The other little Danny Castle's out there running around. And by the way, that's the only hope for him. We went back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. They extended the revival on another week. About 150 got saved in that meeting. That the school upside down. Teachers were crying. They had the teachers crying at school. Letting school out. Public school. Public school. So the kids could come up to church and pray during lunchtime. I'm telling you, brother, don't tell me God can't do it. Don't tell me God's old. God ain't an old gray-haired man sitting up there saying, with one of them big old horns like that. That ain't the way God is. He's a powerful, almighty, youthful God. He's just as strong now as he ever had. He never lost one bit of strength. He's just as young now as he was when he made the universe. He's still God. He can still send us a revival if we'll long for it. I'm telling you, it tore the community up. They said a revival hits a community about every 40 years like that. And I got in right in the middle of it. I'm telling you, that's why I still like good services now, because if you're born in the fire, you can't stand the smoke. That's why I can't stand go to a dead, dried up church where there ain't no life and everybody just talks and there's no fire. Brother, I just soon go to a redneck place where I can feel God and get a blessing and know God's real. I'm glad there's still a few around that long for revival. Let me say this and I'll hurry. I'm glad there's still a few around that like the glory. Many, if I'd done what I've done here this morning, in a lot of churches, they'd throw me out. Imagine certain churches. If I went in there this morning and I jumped up on the seat like this and said, "Woo! It's good to be saved, ain't it?" What would happen? Lord have mercy. They'd swallow their cigar. They'd be sitting there saying, "Good night. Get this man out of here. Get him out of here. We have doctors and lawyers and big shots in here. And these people will be offended at such behavior. And get that fanatic out of here." No, I'm not a fanatic. Let me tell you what a fanatic is. I saw them the other day on TV. It was these Carolina fans. There's you some fanatics. And I don't care. They can jump and holler all they want to. Don't bother me. They all had on these blue shirts. These guys had their bellies painted with Carolina blue. Half their belly was blue. Half their belly was white. Don't run your mouth to me. You fanatics ought to be locked up. We couldn't hold them a light, brother. We couldn't hold them a light. They was up there and they wanted to get in front of the camera. "We're number one. We're number one. We're number one." Golly, man, chill, you know. You're going to be all right. Calm down a little bit. A bunch of fanatics. And listen, brother, we're in here. What if our choir got up here and wanted to hog the microphone and say, Jesus is number one. Oh! You know what you'd say? Them people need to be locked up somewhere. You know, let me tell you something. If they can shout that much about a ball game that ain't going to amount to a hill of beans in another year, who won, who didn't? Listen, we're going to walk on gold streets. Our name's in God's book. We're not going to burn in hell. What you talking about? We ought to shout the roof off this building. I'm glad there's still a few around that like the glory. You say, "Well, it makes me nervous." I'll tell you what makes me nervous. It's a quiet church. Something fishy about them places. I believe they're cults. I don't think you have to be. I don't think you have to run, scream, and holler. You can meditate and worship God when it's quiet. But there's something wrong with people who try to snuff out any type of emotion. And why do you think God gave you your emotion? Why do you think God gave you the ability to cry, laugh, to raise your voice, to enjoy things? He gave it to you to worship Him with. Amen. I'm glad there's still a few around that like the glory. Amen. Years ago when you went to church, you expected the glory. Now you get a nap in the average church. And people say, "Boy, you know, they pray that Sunday morning prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. The sermon's long, the subject deep. If he should quit before I wake, you can get me up with a gentle shake." And that's about it. Like that old fella, old grandpa, he kept going to sleep, went to sleep every service, and a preacher called this little boy. He said, "Now listen, son. He said, you keep Grandpa awake, and I'll give you a dime every Sunday." So he'd sit right beside him, you know. Every time old Grandpa would start getting close, he'd pull hard on his legs. You know, he'd punch him in the stomach or gouge him or tickle him or something. And he'd done that. Done pretty good for a while. And then Grandpa got to where he's sleeping again. He called him over and said, "Now listen, buddy, you don't keep Grandpa awake, I'm going to give you a dime no more." He said, "Grandpa, give me 15 cents to let him sleep." And that's where a lot of churches are. Just let us sleep. Don't bother us. Don't wake us up. Just let us snooze. Oh, brother, I'm glad there's still a few around. Brother Derek said it right in the Sunday school. This is the quietest world we're ever going to live in. If you die and go to hell, they're going to be screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you die and go to heaven, they're going to be shouting out louder, sound like thunder rolling according to the book of Revelation. This is the quietest world we'll ever live in. You might as well get your priorities straight and shout a little bit about being saved. I'm glad there's still a few around that lack the glory. I'll hurry and say this. I'm glad there's still a few around that labor. Still a few of them that'll labor for souls. I'm going to say fifthly, and I'll hurry this morning. I'll be through. I want to say there's still a few around that are looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. This coming settles our spirits. Our bills will be paid. Our problems will be over. If the Lord come this morning, I talked about it Wednesday night. We had a chart up here and we talked about the coming of the Lord, the rapture. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have a problem today that wouldn't be solved in 10 seconds if Jesus comes. Wouldn't that be great? You say, well, Brother Danny, there's a lot of stuff I want to do. Oh my goodness, man. You ain't been around too long, have you? I heard this one girl say, well, I don't want the Lord to come back before I can get married. Anybody that dumb all should be locked up. Tell them, married people, which is better, being married or going to heaven? My goodness, are you dumb or what? They say, well, I just don't want Jesus to come back so I can hear. You are just about right. I'm telling you, listen, you think heaven ain't going better than some old straggly, bony, self-centered man that always thinks about himself? Amen! Brother, I'm telling you, God's got something a whole lot better for us up there. Whole lot better for us up there. Whole lot better. Whatever you can think of down here, it's a million times better up there. I'm glad there's still a few around that are looking for this. Amen. You know what? I used to sing that song. You sing that song, Stepping on the Clouds, and it says, I'm going to leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. Man, I thought about that, and I thought, that is a cool verse. I'm going to leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. He knows where I live now. Guarantee it. And if you're trying to do anything for God, He knows where you are. And He's going to cause you more trouble than you can ever. The more you try to live for God, the more trouble and obstacles and fights you're going to have on your hands. But thank God, thank God, thank God. One of these days, I'm going where the devil cannot find me. And if I die before you do, and y'all roll me in here, and put my casket right here, you walk around and look at him and say, well, the devil can't mess with Brother Danny no more. He's free in this old body of flesh. And I'm going where the devil can't find me. I'm glad there's still a few around that are looking for Jesus. How is it with your soul this morning? How is it right now? If you had to face God today, you can fool me, fool people pretty good, but you can't fool Him. How's things between you and the Lord? Why don't you come this morning and say, Lord, I want to be one of them few that love the book, that long for revival, that labor for souls, that lack the glory, and that look for Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed.